this session, we can go to Deuteronomy chapter 26, please. Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy 26. There's only one now? Okay. By now you know, in the sessions we've had today anyway, that I've been responsible for, we've been comparing from chapter 12 on, noticing there are instructions in the land, that gift God gave them through the Abrahamic covenant. But yet in the land there's something narrower called unto the place, where God dwelt, where his authority and name would be. And we've been looking not so much at behavior in the land corresponding to life in Christ, which is a wonderful truth, but under the place, when the whole church comes together in one place, we read in the New Testament. We've covered the place of assembling, the place of separation, the place of learning to fear and rejoicing, the place of sacrificing the best, the place of remembrance, the place of doing ordinances, the place of judging matters, and the place of ministry or service. But now we have two more before us in the closing afternoon session before your open time. And we come to Deuteronomy 26. It's also a place of worship, bowing down and looking to God. A place of worship. And so I have you in Deuteronomy 26 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 1. And it shall be when thou art come in unto the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwelleth therein. There's the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee. But here comes the other instruction in verse 2, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And so you would put the first fruits in a basket and go to the place that the Lord God chose. And then jumping ahead just a bit, you look here at verse 10, Deuteronomy 26 and verse 10. And now behold, I have brought thee, or brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. Thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. God does bless the reading of his precious word. Well, at the end of verse 10 of Deuteronomy 26, it says, and worship before the Lord thy God. So the place also where God has placed his name is a place of worship. Now, in seeing that, we want to look at the details involved in this kind of worship that God was asking them for. And as we noticed in verse 2, you go back to Deuteronomy 26 and verse 2, thou shalt take of the fruit of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, and the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket. So there's going to be an object involved in this lesson. I borrowed a little object here, the basket. And what we'd like to do, there's a saying in the world, you know, follow the money. If you follow the money, you can usually get to the root of a cause. Well, what we want to do in this little study of worship at the place is follow the basket. The movement and what's involved in the basket. For the basket eventually ended up before the Lord in verse 10, and thou shalt worship before the Lord. So it's just a matter of doing it your own way, your own place, or again, is there character to the kind of worship God is talking about here? So as we begin to follow the basket a bit and to see how that correlates to what the Christian has in the New Testament, again, let's look at verse 1 of Deuteronomy 26. And it shall be when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance and possessest it and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket. So first of all, we want to just briefly examine what was in the basket. Well, obviously, and I borrowed some things to help illustrate here, the first of the fruit of the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee. You'll see that also in verse 10 again, if you look at verse 10. So I'm putting some fruit in the basket that will represent the first fruit. Now, verse 10 again, and behold, I brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. So not only did the first fruits go in this basket, it was what God already gave them. They were simply giving back to God what he had given them in the gift of their inheritance. They weren't bringing him the melons and fish of Egypt and their favorite foods. They were given what God had given them. You know, we are a holy priesthood, aren't we? 1 Peter 2:5. And we too are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What do we offer up? And what do we give him? What does he want? Our favorite talent, our favorite this, our favorite that? Well, we learn in, Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I believe we bring him the fruits of eternal life, not only a lifestyle which is involved in that, but the person of Jesus Christ our Lord, his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. And we lift up what God has given us, the gift of eternal life, in a sanctified life and praise unto him, the fruit of our lips, by the Lord Jesus. And so in this worship, it mattered what in here. First, it had to be the first fruits. We talked about the first a bit this morning. It belongs to God. It's not, well, this is a bruised banana or a bruised apple. I wouldn't eat this. I'll give it to God. He would get the first fruits, and it would be what God has given you, the first fruits of the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So that's simply what is in it, teaching us lessons that when we come before God in worship, we're simply lifting up to him what he's already given us. Now, having said that, another elementary question is, how did it get in the basket? Well, it tells you there in verse 2. And thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket. You had to put it in. It just didn't drop from the trees and get in there. You had to put it in, so you had to go out and examine and pick the first fruit and walk back and put it in a basket. And so if you're going to have something to give God that would come from your heart, how will it get there? Is it just osmosis and just kind of leaks in, you know? Or do you have to be walking with the Lord, so to speak, putting it in, meditating, as Timothy was told, meditate on these things. And so there's a responsibility that if it's ever going to get in the basket, you had to put it in the basket. And so that would tell us that time must be spent in drawing on the things of eternal life. Timothy was told, lay hold on eternal life, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when our hearts become full, we'll have something to give back. Today, there's a lot of formulas of what produces worship. But we have a little lesson here in Deuteronomy 26 of what brought worship. So it's something God has given them, and then they put it in the basket. It wasn't something some basket leader did for them. We have in the church today worship leaders and that, and they're supposed to stir you up to worship. It is the individual's responsibility to get it in the basket, not a basket leader. And so they had to put it in the basket. Well, once this first fruits of what God gave them got in the basket, where did they bring it? Well, we've been talking about that. But again, look at Deuteronomy 26 and verse 2 as we follow the basket. And thou shalt take of the first of the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. We have an appointed place, and we have an appointed way. Bringing a basket to an appointed place, the name that God had chose to put his name there. So this isn't just, well, here's a beautiful basket of fruit. I'm busy today. Children just lay it on the back porch and say, here, Lord. Oh. Worship has feet to it. It is a sacrifice, isn't it? The sacrifice of praise we read about in the Bible. Something's given up. And so it's involved as offering up spiritual sacrifices, 1 Peter 2:5. It means I'm giving up something. We might have to travel to get to that place of corporate testimony, but is he worth it? And so it is brought to the place that the Lord chose to put his name there. So we looked at what do they bring, what God has given them. How did it get there? They individually had to put it in a basket. What did they do with the basket? They brought it to the place that God chose to put his name there. And then who brought it? Well, look at verse 3 now. Who brought it as we follow the basket? Verse 3 in Deuteronomy 26. And thou shalt go unto the priest, and that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give it. It's those who profess to have received the gift. I profess this day I'm coming to the country which the Lord swore to give me. Well, who does God seek as worshipers? He does seek worshipers. The Father seeketh worshipers. I know there's a general aspect in which the world is obligated to give God glory for creation. And in that sense, worship Him. But as far as His Son and the redemption of salvation, it comes from professors who say, He saved me. He's brought me in Christ. He's given me eternal life. And so worship is not just a generic thing in the world. It is a thing from those who have professed to have received the gift. I've come into the land which the Lord swore unto our fathers to give me. And so it's not necessarily in this case open to the nations. It is open to those He is talking about here. Now, once the person came on the grounds of profession, what did they do with the basket? Well, they gave it to the priest. Look again in verse 3. And thou shalt go unto the priest. And now verse 4. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand. So now the basket leaves your hand, and it goes to what we might call a middleman, a representative of God, the priest. And from this point, it will be involved in the priest's hand. Now we do know that every believer is a priest, don't we? We're all a holy priesthood. Again, 1 Peter 2:5. But do we approach God directly? Or do we go through a priest? We do go through a priest. It's not some man on earth. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And in the language of Hebrews 13:15, by Him, that is Jesus Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. Bringing the fruit of our lips by Him. Many people approach God generically, but that's not what the picture says. I need to come through a middleman, a qualifier, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great high priest, so that when we pray and when we offer, we're always to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto the Father by Him. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I like what our brother Henry said today. It's really not Jesus' name. If He's only Jesus, it means nothing. It's only as the Lord Jesus that He has this authority to bring us to God, which He does have. And so, we bring it to the priest. We come to God. You know, I've been placed, and they say, you can pray, but don't pray in His name. I'm sorry, I can't do it. Got to bring the Lord Jesus into it. This basket will never reach God unless the priest brings it to Him on your behalf. And so he brought it to a priest. But once he brought this basket of first fruits to the priest, this middleman to reach God, what did the priest do with it? Well, he did something unique with it. Look at verse 4. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. Not by the gate, not by the laver, by the altar. You do know what happened at the altar. The blood for atonement as far as Israel was concerned. It is the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul. For it is the blood that maketh the atonement for the soul. Leviticus 17:30. And so he would lay it by where blood was shed of victims without blemish. Spotless goats and bulls and lambs and so on. And so we see we're not only connected with the priesthood of Christ, we're connected with the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And that is our approach to God. There's a little section, brothers, you know it. It's in the New Testament as you approach the holiest now. And it's those two elements that will bring in. The priesthood of the Lord Jesus and His blood sacrifice. You all know Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, not by His teachings. In verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God, goes on to say, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. If I'm going to worship, I need a blood sacrifice. I have it in the death of Christ. I need a high priest to present it. I have it in the resurrection of Christ. He's the answer for everything. So this old-fashioned picture, he would bring it to the priest, and the priest would lay the basket by the altar. And then what happened next? Well, before worship occurred, look what happened next. There is an attitude, there's a confession and a humble attitude. You look here at verse 5. There'll be a confession of ruin in verses 5 and 6. The person who brought the basket then says something. And it's a confession of ruin. Verse 5, and thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian, ready to perish was my father, when he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation great and mighty and populous, and the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. You know, when somebody asks our pedigree, we like to link it to somebody, maybe, you know, I'm a this, I'm a that. How about I'm a slave? We were in hard bondage. We weren't Hebrews. We weren't Jews to begin with. Our father was a Syrian. Assume that's referring to Abraham there. We were in Egypt, and we sojourned there. We were pilgrims there. We were a few, and we were afflicted. And so they confessed their ruin, that they're in their natural state, had nothing to offer God. They were nothing but a bunch of slaves from Assyrian descent. You know, I'd like you to leave this chapter for a minute. We're coming back. But you know how the Bible paints us? You know, one of the things in worship is just not all this excitement of music and this. It's to have a healthy understanding of our sinnership. And when you have a healthy understanding of your ruin and the grace of Christ to pick you up, it's going to be easy to worship. And I don't need electricity then to make me worship. Because I understand what I was. I understand what he did. It begins here with a confession of ruin. So go with me for a minute to that well-known chapter of Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 1. Ephesians 2, and I'll just read those familiar first three verses for now. But keep something here, please, as we want to flip back and forth. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The pedigree gets worse. Verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I walked according to the mold of the world. There was a satanic spirit motivating me. Verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation, that is lifestyle, in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Sons of disobedience, children of wrath. How do you like that pedigree? But you know, when you understand that, you'll begin to, if you understand your ruin, that you had nothing to offer God, enemies of God, Romans 5:10, you understand something of the love of God. You know, Romans 5:5 says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. But it's not done. It goes on to say in Romans 5, 6, 4, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. It wasn't good people he died for. Some do die for a right. Giving your life for a person is not novel to humanity. So they do it in the military. For a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm a child of wrath. I'm a son of disobedience. I'm an ungodly sinner. And that's who he loved and sent his son. That's who he gave Christ for. You know, I can't relate to that kind of love. We speak of love, but, you know, we love certain. I love my wife. But it's not God's kind of love. What we love is because they're lovable. I love my wife because she was lovable. Not if she was the biggest person on earth with pimples and stunk. You think God loved her? No. There was lovable qualities. So it was those lovable qualities that attracted me to her. But there's not lovable qualities in us. Ruined sinners, children of wrath, dead in our sins, ungodly. God commendeth his love toward us, toward sinners. When you get a healthy, and that's missing sometimes in our gospel preaching or in conversion, and we wonder why we have to stir up and excite people to love the Lord. Well, it's shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost, who brings the love of God toward sinners to us. And when you have people who understand their lostness, and then you'll see what Christ did for them, it's going to be kind of easy for them to say, yeah, I want to praise the Lord. Their heart is overflowing. So you notice here in Deuteronomy, and if you'll keep something here in Ephesians 2 as we go back, please, to Deuteronomy 26, there's a confession of ruin of the person bringing the basket. And secondly, that's verses 5 and 6, secondly, in verses 7 and 8, there's an acknowledgement of redemption by the Lord. Verses 7 and 8. After the confession of ruin, you look at verse 7. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and on our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great and terribleness, and with signs and with wonders. The Lord heard us. The Lord showed mercy. It is the Lord who saved us. He redeemed us. He delivered us. Not some scheme we had. The blood on the door and the splitting of the Red Sea. It was all the Lord, wasn't it? And so they're acknowledging their helpless condition of ruin, but the reason they're in a place of blessing is because God did it. Now, if you get in mind, you go back to Ephesians 2. And you'll appreciate what God did if you appreciate your ruin. But if you don't understand your lostness, some people say, you'll say, Jesus loves you. Of course he loves me. I'm a lovable person. Why shouldn't he love me? That's how people think. And it's hard to get those type of people to worship. They think well of themselves. But when they understand what they are, then you tell them what he did. It makes all the difference. So you look here at verse 4 of Ephesians 2. After the ruin of verses 1 through 3, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and raised us up together and made us set together in heavenly places. And those famous verses, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast or glory. And then verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so the blood of Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. So I can say, I was nothing, I'm condemned, I had nothing to offer God. But as a sinner, Christ died for me because God loved me and he redeemed me. He paid for me. He brought me nigh. He's quickened me together with Christ. He showed me mercy. When you've been showing mercy and you know you deserve judgment and hell, you know, it's going to make your heart overflow. I don't think evoking worship and having worship teams and worship leaders are necessary anymore because you just want to do it. And so as you go back to Deuteronomy 26, you see a confession of ruin by the one bringing the basket in verses 5 and 6. You see an acknowledgement of redemption in verses 7 and 8. Then you see a recognition of being placed by the Lord in a place of blessing. They recognize that God not only has saved them out of Egypt, he's placed them in a place of blessing. It's one thing to save them from Egypt and judgment and death. It's another thing to bring you to a great place. You know, a president can pardon a criminal. That doesn't mean he comes into the president's administration the next day, does it? He's not only saved you, he's brought you into a place of blessing. And that's the next thing they acknowledge in verses 8 and 9. Or 9 and 10, I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 26. It's a recognition of being brought into a sacred place of blessing. Verse 9. He has brought us into this place and has given us the land, even a land, that floweth with milk and honey. He's brought us in the land. We have a wonderful land. It's flowing with milk and honey. And so in verse 9, I should say, it's a recognition of being brought into a sacred place of blessing. Now, with that in mind, flip back to Ephesians 2. We've seen our ruin. We've seen the redemption by the Lord, his blood, his mercy. And then the chapter ends with a place of blessing he's brought us as this new man. You look here, for example, at verse 19. Ephesians 2, and I'm skipping a lot of good verses, but Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye, you who are dead in sins, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. He just didn't forgive you and save you from hell. He lives in you, and corporately also. And the habitation of God, the household of God, heir of God, Galatians 3 will teach. And so he's brought us into a sacred place of blessing in Christ. Now, do you think when you understand those things, what you were and how he saved you and where he's brought you by his grace, you're going to have trouble giving him the first fruits and worshiping? It's going to be a natural effect. So what is the cause of this? What is the result of the confession of ruin, the acknowledgement of salvation by the Lord, the acknowledgement of being brought into a place of blessing? Well, it's verse 10. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. Thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thy house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. And so it becomes a place of worship. You set the basket before the Lord. You put in it what God gave you. You had to do it. And it was what God gave you, the first fruits. You then came on the grounds of profession of having received the gift. You brought it to the priest, the middleman. He put it by the altar where blood sacrificed for. You had the attitude of a confession of ruin, of knowing God's salvation, of knowing where he brought you. You laid a basket down in your worship. I believe here we just have a little bit of teaching here. Today it's a big issue in the church of God. How do we get people to worship? You see people truly saved, and they understand who they are, and they understand what Christ did that. You know, it's a privilege to be at the breaking of bread and pour out your heart, or other places too. You know, and to be taken up with one who died for you. Do we have to produce worship, or are these the things that grab the heart, that causes one to set the basket down and worship before the Lord thy God? Having said that, I simply have one more brief thing on the place here. And you will have an open time in a few minutes after another short break. But I'd like to, in closing of this particular line of thought, take you briefly to chapter 31, where it's a place of proclaiming the Word. It's also a place of proclaiming God's Word. So if you'd go to Deuteronomy chapter 31, please. We've had lessons on what God saw necessary to worship. And that's yes, brother.
Before I came in late, I came in on 26-2, where the basket was brought.
Yes.
What was your first verse that you started off?
You'll have to go to Mike Fleister's website. No. I started off in verse 1, brother, and I said, what went in the basket? The first fruits of the land. It's what God gave them. They're putting in the basket what God gave them. I then said, how did it get in the basket? It wasn't some basket leader. They had to put it in or it won't get in. We got to fill our heart with the things of God. It's not some leader's responsibility. And that's how it got in there. And then you got the rest. You're welcome. Deuteronomy 31. Simply, it's just a place of proclaiming God's word. You look here at verse 11, when all Israel has come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, there it is again, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So the law of God would be read. Verse 12, gather the people together, men and women, children, thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. In that case, it was done at us once every 7 years at feast time, but the point is, it was done. It was read. Children didn't experience it, but they can hear the reading. You know, some of us came out of, not everybody, some of you came out of dead systems of satanic religions, came out of deep sin. Your children didn't have that experience because you raised them different. But they can still get the truth if you read it to them. And read them the Word of God. And I didn't come out of that thing. My father had already come out in that. But I learned the truth by the reading of the Word of God. You know, when we come to the church of God, a place of proclaiming His Word, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church, 1 Corinthians 14:12. And as we read earlier today in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 14:26, if any man among you, when ye come together, brethren, how is it? Every one of you hath a doctrine. That means a teaching. And it just had to be done orderly. And so it is not only a place of worship. The church needs edified. It is a place of edifying one another. And so it's a place where, not in the world it won't happen, where the word of the Lord goes forth. And in those days it was reading. There's something to be said for the reading of the word of God, even though we haven't experienced everything. Did you notice the reading of the word at the place will affect life in the land? Look at verse 13 again. And that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. And so what they hear at the place will help them live in the land. And so the two are connected. You say, well, people need to know how to do that. Yeah, you give them the word and you get involved in these things. It'll strengthen you for daily life. So there's a connection between the two. Now, in a couple of minutes, we're going to take a 10-minute break till 5. We come back. You have your time of open discussion. Before we do, I just want to say briefly, and then you'll get to comment on it in open discussion, just give a 1 or 2-minute discourse of something we did not cover in the last because of the time factor. And that is the remark by Brother Henry of the Lord's Supper technically being the thanksgiving for the bread and the wine and the eating of it. And strictly speaking, that is how 1 Corinthians teaches it. It teaches the assembly meeting as a whole in verse 14, where there's the liberty of the men priests to be involved orally and so on. Now, as we go through that, what you see, brethren, there are principles in the Word of God. We've been learning some of them. And as a holy priesthood, we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So there needs to be a time to offer up these sacrifices. And it's a remembrance of him. So it is not wrong for an assembly to say, we'd like to give brethren a chance to thank the Lord and to lift up Christ. A time to focus on remembrance of him. That's not wrong. But what we must be careful of is two things. It's when we begin to make rules and say, you just can't open a scripture. You can't do it this way and it has to be this way. You just got to be careful there. Sometimes it will be abused, but you can, more torment, know how to bring it back to the center of it, Christ. We also have to remember that an assembly meeting allows for, before it's over for the day, for the edifying of the church. And if we don't give the priesthood this liberty where we just get a gifted man to preach every Sunday, if they don't have the liberty to edify the church with a psalm and a doctrine, etc., prayer and singing, that's their only outlet. It's the only meeting we open up to them. So don't be shocked if they use it maybe on things that don't focus on Christ. And so we just need to understand that the technical part is the breaking of bread and drinking of the cup, but there are principles of the fruit of our lips of offering up of remembrance that is a beautiful thing. But that in itself isn't the whole thing. Somewhere along the line, there has to be room for edifying the church. Now, you'll get your turn to react to that. I just want to give that statement, and we'll see you around 5 o'clock. Maybe some brother could dismiss us in prayer, please.